Well, good morning. I was glad unto me when they said, let us go to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary Chapel. Amen. Listen, it is a joy to be with you here today, standing to preach and proclaim God's word. It is indeed an honor to be your student preacher for this school year. Listen, I am happy to have with me my beautiful and lovely wife, Shauna, if you would raise your hand, sweetheart, and let them see you. Before we get started, I do want to brag on my wife just a little bit. Let me preface to say that Southwestern doesn't owe me anything. When I came on this campus, I met my beautiful wife. Listen, she is an aerospace engineer by trade. She will be graduating on December 14th with her MD of not only that, full-time aerospace engineer, full-time student, full-time mom. And then lastly, she's married to me. So I'm just grateful for your presence. I am also happy to have here with me members of our staff and my team, the Next Gen team from Concord Church, if you would. Raise your hand, let them see you. Thank you so much for being here. And then to the leadership of this great institution, students, and just to Lottie, Dottie, and everybody. It is just good for us to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Listen, I don't want to be before you long, so if you would stand with me as we get to God's word, if you're willing and able. If you would just give me about 2 hours of your time, and we'll be on our way. But if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And you get verse 15, and we'll conclude at verse 23. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you for such an opportunity to come into your house as your church. Father, we just thank you for not what you do, God, but we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a God that never changes. Your word says that we cannot live off bread alone, but every word that comes from you. So we need you to speak today, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray for your people, God. I ask that you would give them listening ears and receptive hearts, but most of all, obedient lives. Pray for myself, Lord. You know the weak state that I stand in. I admit that this task is too large for me. I need your spirit, God, that makes preaching and teaching easy. Have your way today in this moment, Father. Get glory. It's in Jesus' name we say this prayer. All of God's children agreed together and said amen. Amen. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. I'm reading from the ESV version. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. You may have your seats in the presence of the Lord. And thank you for standing. Verse 16 says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I want to lift up the thought, old colloquialism within the African-American church as our title, sermonic spotlight for today. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody prayed for me. That's what I want to preach today. It's Susie who goes to Sunday school every Sunday. There in Sunday school, the teacher would often open up, rightfully so, as you divide the word of God, with the prayer. She responds and says, "Who would like to pray for us today?" Nobody raised their hand. And finally, Susie raised her hand, and she walks up to the front of the class, and she says, "Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?" And she begins her prayer by saying, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Amen." The class erupts into laughter. The teacher is furious. That Sunday goes by. They go and they teach their Sunday school lesson. They go to the next Sunday. Teacher goes with her same opening remarks. "Who would like to pray for us today?" And the class immediately erupts into laughter. And they say, "Well, let Susie pray." Susie shrugs her shoulders and says, "Okay, I'll pray." She walks up to the front of the class, and again, she starts off, she says, "Will you bow your head and close your eyes?" She starts off her prayer and says, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z, amen." Immediately again, the class erupts into laughter, and the teacher is frustrated, and Susie just said, "I just prayed." The next week comes, and once again, the Sunday school teacher says, "Who would like to pray for us today?" And nobody raises their hand again. And everybody is kind of looking at Susie. And Susie says, "Okay, I'll pray again." She goes up to the class in the front. And she proceeds again. Bow your head, close your eyes. And she starts off again. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Amen. Class bust into laughter again. The teacher is furious. As Susie walks back to her seat, the teacher grabs her by the wrist and says, "Susie, did you not understand what I asked you to do? I asked you to go up there and pray. Why is it week after week you've gone up there and you've said your ABCs?" And Susie said, "That's what I did. I went up there to pray." Well, she says, "Well, why did you say your ABCs week after week?" She says, "Well, I figured that if I didn't have all of the words, that I could just give God the letters and he would make all of the words for me." I think, sisters and brothers, there is a time where we have the right words when we pray, but yet sometimes we play weak, watered down prayers that seem to only focus on our circumstances or what is immediate or present in our lives or what we are going through, but rather our prayer should go a little bit beneath what our circumstances are or what we see. But rather, Paul in this text shows us that he prays for this church in Ephesus, or scholars would suggest it is a circular letter to this region of Asia Minor. And he writes to them that the fullness of the body is in Christ Jesus. And here in this passage, he lifts up a prayer that the believers at the church of Ephesus would be enlightened in their inner spirit, that they may come to know God fully for who he is, that they may come to understand his purpose and his gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today, Southwestern, that the understanding of your purpose, the possession you are to God, and your power is predicated on your knowledge of him. I want to rewind that and play it for you again. The understanding of your purpose, the possession you are to God, and the power that you possess in Christ is predicated on your knowledge of him. Therefore, you should pray for enlightenment. And we come in chapel and we go to our churches on Sunday and we sing hymns and we praise God. We lift our hands. We expect God to bless us. But Paul shows us here that we can't leap in praise and limp in prayer. But prayer sisters and brothers, is the totality of who you are. It's how you tap into what God is commanding for your life. Paul here says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That's the emphasis. But there's something that prompts this prayer, and it's found in verse 15. Says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all of the saints. Paul here uses this Christian triad that we know of faith, hope, and love. Here he uses faith and he uses love. He will pick up on hope later. But he says, now that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he opens up with this prayer. And sisters and brothers, this is not just a faith in the subject of Christ and what he's done and his work in Calvary, but it is a faith in Christ that now the believers have been repositioned in Christ. We'll see it in the book of Ephesians and throughout all of Paul's writing, that there is an emphasis, is that in him, you are in him. Is that you are no longer in the darkness of sin, but you are in Christ. It's the idea that you have been repositioned. And in the preceding pericope, verses 3 through 14, you will discover that Paul says that you have been chosen in him. You have been predestined in him. You have been redeemed in him. You've been chosen. You've been sealed in him. All of the emphasis is in him. So now your position is no longer one of in darkness, but now you are in the sphere of Christ. It's that you have turned from your sin, and there has been an internal conviction on the inside of you. There's been some persuasion. And let me parenthetically and pause evangelism 101 here. There are only two places to live. Either you live in sin, or you're living in Christ. Right here, he shows us, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea that though you may struggle with sin, you are no longer subject to sin. Though you have an inclination at nighttime and you may, there's something arises in you to pull out your phone, to look at something that you know you shouldn't look at, the power of God convicts you and says, no, I cannot do that. Or says that you want to wait the last minute and you want to find some article online and copy and paste it and rephrase it and turn it in. You are convicted. It's you have now are in Christ. And your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the vertical relationship. But then he moves to say, but I'm also praying for you, not because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your love toward all of the saints. He says that you have to love everybody, because what I believe vertically should line up in how I love horizontally. Isn't that the significance of the cross? What we believe about God should be exemplified unto God's people, that you have to love everybody. You have to love the deacon, future pastor, who's going to give you a hard time. You have to love the soprano section choir director who thinks that they are singing the right note and you can't tell them what to sing. You have to love all of the saints. You have to love the saints who come up to you and say, preacher, I think you missed it this Sunday when you've been trained. You have to love all of the saints. You have to love black, whites, Hispanics, Asians, all of the saints. You know what the Greek word for all is? All. There is no person that is outside of the love of Christ. We have to love all of the saints. And listen, I like it because it means you have to love everybody. The love here is the word agape. It's the most sacrificial love. It is a selfless love. And I want to suggest that it's not really love until it hurts. Isn't that what we see on the cross? Jesus didn't say, let me come down off the cross because this is hurting me. No, he exemplified his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He stayed there because of love. We have to love all of the saints. And I am grateful for the work that we are doing here at Southwestern. We have a phenomenal preaching department. We have a stellar, world-renowned school of theology. We have a great evangelism school that is on fire. But when people come to our schools, I want them to not only say that those preachers sure can preach at Southwestern, or that they really have a heart for evangelism, or that that music department is rocking, but rather when they encounter somebody from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, they ought to say that those people at Southwestern know how to love all people. Love all of the saints. And I like it, Paul then, he has this prayer of thanksgiving, but then it prompts him to move to a prayer of intercession. He says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul is praying that the Spirit of God would be exemplified and that it will work in your life. Paul here uses familiar terminology in this Greco-Roman culture. He picks up this wisdom and revelation. Reason and logic, though it is of fact during this time, and it is of essence, says that reason and logic is not enough when it comes to the lofty things of God. Knowledge without wisdom is a menace. Wisdom is the coordinator to your knowledge. Wisdom guides and perceives what it is that you know. What you know without wisdom may be just your feelings. You could have ate a bad burrito last night. It is the preconceived disposition to what you think it should be. And when we have those conversations around the holidays, and you have a grandfather or person who's older, who has wisdom, we often hear that terminology, but we can't attribute human wisdom to God's wisdom. Human's wisdom, it's only a piece of God's wisdom. God is the author of wisdom. He says that you can have all of the facts. You can dot all of your I's. You can cross all of your T's. But that still will not give you the full knowledge and the picture of who God is. Paul is praying that the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He goes on to say that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Here's the idea that you cannot fully know God in and of yourself. The Spirit has to illuminate things for you. He says having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It is the idea of pulling back the curtain that has blocked your heart. It is removing the spiritual blinders so that the eyes of your hearts can see. He attributes anthropomorphic language to this idea of heart. Heart in this Old Testament culture, if you will, represented the innermost self. It was the internal being. It was the moral consciousness. It was the will. It was the totality of a person. Paul says you have to tap into the inside of that. The Spirit has to illuminate to you all of the infinite uniqueness of the wisdom of God has to be revealed, and only the Spirit can do it. He's praying that the blinders would be removed from your hearts. And I like it. It's that idea of comparing and contrasting a photographer to a painter. A photographer takes a snapshot, a still shot of the terrain or whatever is propped up at that moment. But the painter has the picture and the vision on the inside already. When he paints the beautiful strokes onto that board, that's the idea that the Spirit not only just gives you a shot of what God has done in his raising of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather you should pray that the Spirit would allow you to understand the beautiful strokes of how God's power has risen the Lord Jesus Christ, the beautiful strokes of what God wants to do in your life, the beautiful strokes and the beautiful colors of what God is doing through his gospel as it spreads to the outermost parts of the world. God wants to give you a no in your knower. Did you understand what I said there? There's an internal knowing that you have because of the Spirit, but God wants to give you a know in what you already know. He says that I'm praying that your hearts will be enlightened, that you may know. I like it. This knowing speaks of an experiential knowing. It's not a knowing that you just come to reckon in your mind, but it is only a knowing that comes by experience. You would never know that God was a provider until you needed him to provide you with something. You would never know that God is a healer and that he can heal unless sickness or something hit your body. You would never know that God could be a father to the fatherless until you lost your father. It's a knowing that only comes from experience. Listen, I like to eat fine dine sometime when I do have a little money in my pocket. I am a seminary student. And sometimes I would go to Ruth Chris, try to go for like a birthday or anniversary. And you know, they bring out the steak on a 500 degree sizzling plate. And you cut into the steak and it's very good. That's a great experience. Perhaps you like Raising Cane's. I think Raising Cane's has some of the best sweet tea on this side of the Mississippi River. And you go there and you experience that sweet tea. But I want to suggest to you that I can tell you that Ruth Chris has a great steak and they bring it out on a 500 degree plate. I can tell you that Raising Cane's has the best sweet tea. But until you cut the steak yourself, put it in your mouth and taste it, you don't know how good it tastes. Until you drink the sweet tea from Raising Cane's, you don't know how good it tastes. And that's all I'm saying here to Southwestern. That's the same thing when it comes to God. You don't know how good God is until you experience him for yourself. I think that's why David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It's only by experience. He says, this prayer of intercession, I'm praying that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glory's inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Here he uses these three phrases, and he talks first of the hope. He picks up on that Christianity triad, faith, hope, and love. He now says, I want you to know what is the hope of the calling to what he has called you. It is the purpose. It's the idea that you have been set apart. It is a past calling for a future hope. And hope isn't just some faint wish that we're asking God to just get us through this or make this happen, but rather it is a hope that is of a heavenly perspective. Is that sometimes we have to live in the right now for the not yet. It is a purpose. It is a hope. It is living with a heavenly perspective. And I'm always perplexed when I see people on social media and we have these songs, living my best life. And if you think your best life is on this side, wait until we get in the presence of God. This is the purpose that God is calling you to. He then moves of this past calling, this past, for your purpose is for him, is the hope. It's of a past. But then he moves from the purpose to the possession that you are. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, this phrase has given scholars trouble, because is it the saints who are the inheritance, or is it the church that is God's inheritance, or is it we're the inheritance, or is it some inheritance that God has? We'll never know. I think it's one of those unique mysteries, but I think it can serve as both, that you are a possession. You are God's chosen generation. You are his royal priesthood, that God has placed gifts on the inside of you. He's given you talents. This is why you're here at Southwestern studying. It's that because God has placed something on the inside of you, and God is going to do whatever he has to do to protect it. He has to protect the content, and in order to protect the content, he's going to protect the container. It's you. So it's the idea that when you live your life and when you go through hard times and when you're studying these lofty assignments, is that when you do them, you are living your life for God. You're not living your life for the approval of men. It's the idea of that when I dance on stage, when I do my performance, I'm performing for an audience of one and not a crowd. Because God has chosen me, I am his possession. That's the future, the inheritance. He talks about the purpose, the past. Talks about the glorious inheritance, the possession that you are now and that you will be. It's the future. But then he goes on to, I want to call it the money ball. He says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Here he moves to the power of God. Here Paul reflects on the power of God, and he empties the New Testament for every word of power that he can possibly find. He uses four words here in this one verse for the idea of power. It is a power that is on reserve, a reservoir of power that cannot be tapped. He talks about the power of God that is the energy, that it is active and it is forever moving. He talks about power that is overcoming anything that seems to oppose it or to challenge it. It is a power that is on vitality. Paul here reflects on the power of God, and he says that the same power that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that you possess as a child of God. What great news is that? That we have the same power that fuels us in our ministries, that fuels us in our families, that fuels us in whatever God has called us and commanded us to do. The power of God is living on the inside of us. God's power is unlike man's power. Man's power is loud. We look at airplanes, that's power. You can hear it. We look at guns, that's power. It's loud. God's power is silent. You were sleeping this morning and those beautiful sun rays creeped through the blinds of your room, hit your face, and woke you up. God's power, that silent power, that the sun rises. At night, when the tides roll on the shore and roll back off of the shore by the moon and its placement, that's God's power. God's power is not loud like man's power, but God's power is the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ up. It is that power that you and I have to tap into. Listen. My wife is here, so don't tell her. Sometimes I like to go to Dallas in the McKinney area in Uptown and do a little shopping. And I remember there one time, they have these trolleys of these poles that are connected to the wire above that allows the train to go. And you could be downtown, and you'll see those people on there. They're having fun. They're singing. They're telling jokes. They're doing everything. And they're just not thinking about it. And they're just riding on the trolley train. And one particular time, I don't know how this happened, the pole that was connected to the wire became disconnected, and that train stopped immediately right there on McKinney. And that was an image for me, and it says to us that you can be living your life singing songs, cracking jokes, having fun, but if the power cord does not connect to the cord, if the wire does not connect, then you're not going anywhere. And that's the same way with God. Listen, we can know all of the doctrines of eschatology and pneumatology, and we can know the sin and harmatology, but until you connect to God's power, it doesn't matter what you know. If you're not connected to the source, you won't go anywhere. Have to tap into the power of God. He gives us this illustration now, moving from the power, to show us how this power was worked out. He says that this power is the power that was poured out on us, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul now goes into a confession as he's reflecting on this power of God that has raised Christ. Now he gives us illustration that I've given you all these words that empty out the Greek New Testament of power. Now I want to show you what this power has done. This power that was on reserve is what raised, that energized Christ and got him up on a Sunday morning. That though darkness seemed to have won on Friday, on Sunday morning, the light rose. It's the idea that Friday's footnotes read Sunday's headlines. That God has risen with all power. It is the same power. It is the working that worked in Christ, that raised him, that seated him, that is now he serves as our intercessor, our advocate, sitting at the right hand of God. Then he says that he placed him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age of come. We are not exempt from challenges and struggles. God isn't interested in your comfort. He's interested in your conforming. And if he has to shift and shake some things up in your life for you to come back to him, then he will do it. But this text gives us encouragement. It says that Christ is seated above all resistance and power that may seem to come against us. And when we are bombarded with the waves of life, and it seems like there are trouble after trouble or trial after trial, Jesus is over it all. What may seem to be over your head is really under his feet. Yes. Yes. He is in charge. He is in control. He is the head. He's the fullness of the body that fills all in all. So when you're feeling empty, you go to Christ for him to fill you up. We are in him forever and ever. So Christ has what you need. What are you looking for? He has it. The power, the fidelity, the inspiration, the hope, the longing. It is found in Christ, and it's all because of the power of God that was exemplified on Christ in his raising from the grave. It is the same power that's gonna send you across the waters to share the gospel to people who do not know it. It is the same power that is gonna give you the strength to pastor whenever God places you in a church. It is the same power that is gonna allow you to teach in a seminary. It is the same power that allows you to be a loving husband, a loving wife. It is the same power that prompts you and fuels you and keep you going all the days of your life. This is good news to know that we are in him, but Christ is also in us. It is this power, and it is all because that Christ is ours and we are his. He is preeminent. We have his power to live out the purpose of God in the world. He says, lo, that I am with you always, even until the end of the age. We have Christ with us, his power. You have a purpose. You're his possession. We pray that God will illuminate our hearts, that we may understand him fully, that we may know him deeper. We can study all about God all semester and never know who he is. This is the idea that we have to tap into and get to the root of God. He wants to give you a no in your no, and it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial atoning death on Calvary that we are able to say that we are saved and we are a child of God. It's in Chicago. On the Chicago Temple is the highest cross in the world. And oftentimes in Chicago, people would drive by this cross, never look at it, walk by this cross, never look at it, until one day they saw something on the cross that they never seen before. They saw a man who was cleaning the stone cross, who slipped and was dangling from the cross of the Chicago Temple. And they looked up and they saw now people who didn't look at the cross were now looking at the cross because they had never seen this before on the cross. Traffic jams. People on the sidewalks are stopping with their phones looking up at this cross because they were saw something on the cross that they never seen before. As long as nobody was on the cross, they were never looking at the cross. But when they looked up and saw somebody on the cross, then that's when they looked. Can you thank God that we have somebody who hung on a cross? That it was at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all of the day. Amen, God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can see this prayer by Paul that is not only descriptive, but it's prescriptive for us. It's both, that we can look at his example, but we can also live it out, that we pray for your spirit to illuminate our hearts, that we may come to know you. Pray for every person here, God, that they may tap into your power, that they may realize the purpose of which you've called them, the hope that is in you. Thank you for the possession that we are and that you have for us. And we thank you that we can see it exemplified in your son, Jesus. So help us to live our lives according to that, always reflecting on that. And Father, we're careful to give you the praise, and we thank you for what our ears have heard. Now let us go out and live it in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Kirkland, for that inspiring message and for your ministry to us today. Let's pray together. Father, let us love one another. Perfect your love in us. Move us to love because you first loved us. And so, Southwestern family, may you choose the faithful way and cling to the testimonies of the Lord. May you run the way of his commandments as he enlarges your heart. Go in peace.